Oh, I hope you're set in the right mode today for what we're going to be dealing with in Philippians. So turn, meet me there in Philippians 2, Philippians 2, 12. We might do a couple of verses before that, but Philippians 2, verse 12. You turn in Scripture and find that. There's Bibles in the seats in front of you, or a gadget will work. Or if you brought your Bible, that's wonderful. I'm going to have you show that picture if you would. I'm sorry, Sandra, I forgot. Now you got to go back out and find that picture again. But as you're finding your passage in Philippians, I want to show you Mount Candy has begun. People that are new are like, what is this Mount Candy business? By the way, you guys do know that was a skit that Bree did. She didn't ask me for candy. She didn't ask me. And you guys are all like, boo. I have a secondary stash. I told you that last week. We never steal from Mount Candy, but if Bree had asked me, I would have found you some candy, Bree. I would have found you some candy. But this is Mount Candy. It started this week with one bag, and then a couple more came in, and this morning I dropped two more on top, and Mount Candy is starting to grow. Mount Candy is for our harvest festival at the end of October. We got to grow Mount Candy to about this high. When it gets to be about this high, then we've got enough to handle our trunk or treat refresh. Everybody's still got to bring their own candy that night, but we will refresh all the trunks throughout the night. And so bring candy. Go by Meijer's, Costco, or Sam's, and if you pick up some candy there, bring it to the church. We will begin to grow Mount Candy. I'll show you the progress from week to week. Just wanted to say thanks to our crew that went out, our SOS Special Ops. Doug, anybody here that was with them yesterday, raise your hand. Look at that. Good job, folks. They did a great job out there. Veterans. I see Veterans Day is coming up in November, so we got to be ready for that. Hopefully, they are out at Freedom Lake. So, great job, church. Appreciate all the things that Oakwood does. Oakwood is an incredible church. Out there, serving the Lord, trying to make a difference, right? To a fault, we care for others more than we do ourselves here. And there's things that we're going to have to do as a church in the near future. But until then, we just keep loving people, right? Love God, love people. That's the center of the mark. Let's pray us in. You ready to pray this morning? Would you say this prayer? You don't have to say anything out loud, but just silently say, God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray that people hearing this message would be edified. And I pray that Satan would be horrified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Joyful. You know this saying. It's been from the beginning of our series. Satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything this world can offer. Joyful. Full. That is the hope and the promise for a believer, that we can have joy, full lives despite our circumstances. Circumstances can be hard, but God gives us eternal joy. And I hope you're living in that. That's the I put a little thing on there so you can see it a little better this week. But our little magical fountain here with water coming out of it, you know that is a trick. That water doesn't just come out of an empty spigot. And yet, we know that we're plumbed in to Christ, right? He is our source of true joy. To the world, they see Christians who are pouring out joy, and they don't understand. How could you be so full of joy? And I'm not talking about silly happiness. I'm not talking about silly giddiness. The world doesn't need that from us. But they can see a sense of calm and assurance and hope that a believer has that isn't shaken when things go wrong. So we know that satisfaction in Jesus is far better than anything the world has to offer. So today we're going to look at the second part of last week's, and I'm so glad I stopped that message and didn't keep pressing ahead. We would have missed all of this. There is so much more that I would have really just flown on by, and we don't want to fly by stuff. So we're finishing last week's message by starting in Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Let's take a look at that passage. In verse 12, it says, therefore, so we must stop, right? We can't start a message on a verse that has therefore, because you heard it saying 1,000,000,000 times. When we see a therefore, we've got to go back and find out what it's therefore. And so let's remind you about last week. Last week, before we talk about the joy of living like shining stars, how can we possibly live lives like shining stars? Well, last week, we were told what makes Paul rejoice. What makes Paul overflow with joy as he deals with all these churches. Well, to the Philippians, Paul told them, it's these things. These are the things that will give him joy. It'll give us joy. If we as a church, as Christian people, followers of Jesus, and I mean a church, not just in these four walls, but in all of Oxford and Ortonville and Lapeer, unity, love, selflessness, humility, and compassion. When we put on these things, when we live this way, that brings Paul joy. That brings our Savior joy. But how will we know how to do this? Well, we've got examples. Everybody say examples. Paul is an example. He's writing this letter from prison, a Roman guard chained to him 18 inches away, and he's talking about joy. See, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God gives you joy. Paul's an example. But then Paul beautifully went to our prime example, who is Jesus. And I got to just read that again. It's such a central part of Philippians. I'm just going to read Philippians 2, 6 through 11, because the therefore is there for. In Philippians 2, 6, it says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or take to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I said that wrong. By becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, now we're to today's message. Now we know what the therefore is there for. We've got examples. We've got examples of humility. We've got examples of unity, love, selflessness, humility, compassion. Paul's living it out. Jesus is the prime example. Remember last week we talked about how he stooped by leaving heaven's throne room to come here on earth? He stooped low. And then he lived a sinless life and was put to a death, even death on a cross. Exclamation point. Another stoop. I mean, how low can you go, right? Are we going to do the, you know, how low can you go? Nobody went lower than Jesus went. The King of heaven, the Prince of heaven, made himself low for us. But then God exalted him. That's the beautiful part. We see that God exalted him. Just ask yourself today, as this would have been the end of last week's message, but ask yourself today, where can I find examples? Number one, look around. No, I mean, look around. Go ahead, turn around. Look around. Look around. Look around. There's examples in this room. You don't have to look far. Look around. There have been others who have followed Jesus' example. It's great when you can look around and see others to follow. That's what Paul is teaching us in Philippians, is examples. He is the example. Christ is the chief example. But look around. You can find people in here that are living like Jesus. So then look ahead. I want to encourage you to look ahead in life. Find mature Christians to inspire, encourage, and mentor you. You know, there are people that are they're gone through what you're about ready to go through. Julie and I loved our class that we taught last equipping group is doing life with your adult children. And we had some people in there that are parents, but also grandparents. And we had a whole session where we asked them, how do you grandparent well? And Julie and I are both like just taking notes. By the way, the baby's imminent. Anytime now. You're not going to see us much in the next week or so, okay? I don't even know if we're going to, you know, my class might not happen Wednesday. Because if I get the call, I'm gone. We're planning on going. And then next weekend, you're gonna say, I doubt it, I don't think, but you can't call your pastor a liar. On the calendar I had planned, next weekend is my retreat to plan the sermon series for all of 2025. Julie and I get away. She has 2 days off of Oxford High School, Monday and Tuesday. So I got Pastor Ted's going to be preaching next Sunday, so we can take Friday through Tuesday to do that. And you're going to say you're doing that because the baby's going to, maybe. Just so happens our retreat's on the west side of the state. Don't fault me for good planning. But we will be gone next week. But we loved hearing grandparents talk about what they do, because there are people that have done it before you did it. Everything in life. Raising children. If you're just now starting into the phase of raising children, look around the room. Look ahead, somebody who's been where you're trying to get to, and look for people that are doing it well. Don't look for people that are failing. Look for people who are doing it well and say, I need to find out what you're doing. Let mature Christian, not just in parenting or grandparenting, but in all of life. Maybe at work you're struggling. Maybe, I don't know what it is that you're going through in life, but there's somebody probably here at Oakwood that has been where you're going. Find out. It's beautiful. We have examples. And then lastly, look above. Jesus is the ultimate example. I just want to echo what Paul said. Let's go. We got to get today's one. So let's read, finally, Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Therefore, what? Example, right? We got examples. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Everybody say joy. Joy. With all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice. Everybody say joy. Joy. With me. Again, do you think I'm right about the theme of Philippians? Don't you see it every week? The word joy or rejoice is here. I think Paul's theme is, how can we have joy in troubled times? It's where we're at in our lives. But the first thing he talks about here is very interesting. It can be troubling for some people. As Paul says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So many people have debated this and struggled with this, because here is the purveyor of salvation by grace alone. And now he's saying, work out your salvation. Has he lost it? Is he a flip-flopper? Is this an election year and Paul all of a sudden changed all of his things he said forever, and now he's saying something new? No. Don't get confused by this. The gospel of Paul is not shaken. He says, continue to work out your salvation. Well, friends, work out doesn't mean work for. Work for your salvation would be a works-based salvation where you've got to do something. And we all know you can't do anything to earn your salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't look good enough. You can't smell good enough. You can't do anything good enough. Nothing you can do on your own will get you saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. And it's not of yourself. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the same guy who said, now work out your salvation. So did he flip-flop? Not at all. Paul is not saying work for anything. He's saying, now since you are saved, together with other believers, you got to work this thing out. You ever had to work anything out? Families, have you ever had to work anything out living in the same house? In Battle Creek, we had a three-story house, but it was one bathroom. That was fine when Julie and I got married. I came out of college. I came out of a dorm room to a three-story house. It was huge. And then I got married and we started having kids and it got smaller. It started getting really small when those two little girls grew up to be teenagers. One bathroom, one sink. Oh, Jackson 5, you better work it out. Does that mean you got to work to be a Jackson? No, you're a Jackson. You're in. There's no questioning your identity, but now we've got to work it out to love each other as the Jackson 5. One shower, one sink, you better work it out. You see, too often we read scripture and we don't follow the track. The train of thought Paul is giving, he's talking to the church in Philippi. And he's telling the church to be humble, compassionate, loving, and kind, and all the, yes, you as an individual need to do that, but as a church, it becomes more difficult. You got difficult people. You got difficult pastors. Well, just one. No, he's not at all. He is the best. I'm telling you, isn't he great? I came into the office this week and I'm like, yeah, we can thank Pastor Ted. Came into the office. So he had vacation. He was on vacation. So he came back fresh. And I'm like, okay, so just in case you don't know, I rented some costumes. I'm Batman and you're Robin. And my costume is great. Yours is really weird. He hasn't seen it yet. But yeah. And I'm like, Ted, I know this is not your person. This is not, you're not usually, you're not crazy. He goes, I know, it's you. I'm fully aware. Don't forget, this is the guy we hired in December. And the first thing he did was the skit in the elf costume. So he knew full well what he was getting into. Difficult people. Difficult, certainly. Anytime we do anything together, we must sacrifice. We do. So what does this working out your salvation mean? It means I got to work it out with you. It's easy to be humble when you're all by yourself. It's easy to be compassionate when you're only caring about yourself. It's easy to be all these things, but it's hard when you got to do it with other people. So working out your salvation means live out the salvation you have in Christ. It doesn't mean work for it. Work out the salvation you have. You already have it. This is a gift from God. It's eternal. You can't take away from you. So now you got to do the hard work. It's not working to get it. It's work to actually live it out. Practice, demonstrate, and exhibit that salvation through actions. That's what Paul means. It's time to work out your salvation. We got to live this thing out. Is it real in you? If it's real in you, we need to practice it. Practice it. And then he says the words fear and trembling. That always is a hard one in scripture because we're told over and over again, 365 times, I think it's 364, but we'll add one to make it one for every day of the year. One for every day of the year, the Bible says, do not be afraid. And yet here Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Do you remember when Spencer Moore preached? He preached on this. See, fear and trembling does not mean being scared of God. It's a Hebrew expression that means to be awed by God's goodness. We sit in fear and trembling when we fully understand who God is. A proper understanding of God is awe. That's what the word awe means, fear and trembling. When we know who God truly is, we sit in fear and trembling. It's not about being afraid of God, but rather about having a proper understanding of God that comes from deep love and adoration. There's nothing to be afraid of. There is much to have awe about God's goodness, his might, sovereignty. He is the judge. There are some that should sit in fear and trembling as far as fear goes because they don't know God. They haven't surrendered to God. But if you have, the Bible says, there is now therefore no condemnation. Amen. Maybe a hallelujah. Thank you. That was such an expression of joy. There are some that should be afraid. Not us, brothers and sisters. We have nothing to fear, but we sit in awe because we know that we're not God. He's God. That's a proper understanding. So we work out or we live out our salvation in a proper understanding of who God is. Amen. So just in case you're not tracking with me, this a wonderful thing that we have so many versions. Don't be thrown off by all the versions of the Bible. Pick a good one and read it. We use the ESV, we use the NIV, but if you have the King James or whatever you're using, just use it. Make sure you're getting a translation, not a transliteration. It's translation is a word by word translation. And then there are some that are thought by thought. Those are they're okay for your devotions, okay? I'm going to give you a couple of these on the screen. I'm not saying that's the one you should have all the time, but it's good sometimes to compare not only word for word versions of the Bible, but thought for thought. So here's a couple. In the NIV, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's only 10 a.m. and I'm pretty much lost the voice. Who's going to preach at 11? Any takers? Who's going to teach youth group tonight? Anybody? I got a long day. You start praying that the voice comes back. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, NIV. And then we see it in the NLT, New Living Translation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. See, that's what I was trying to explain. And they did it really good. Just a thought for thought. Work hard, not for your salvation, but to show the results of. I love that. The next one is awesome. Boy, the Amplified worked hard. It got quotations and commas and all sorts of stuff happening. Here it goes. Continue to work out your salvation. That is, cultivate it, bring it to full effect. Actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. Way to go, Amplified Bible. I mean, they really thought that verse. I don't know who worked on it, but they really expressed that. I appreciate the work. And then the CEV, Contemporary English Version. So work with fear and trembling to discover what it really means to be saved. Are you getting it? Somebody say yes, PD. It's a very clear thing. See, it is God who works in you in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good pleasure. It's God in you doing the work. The verb works means energizes or provides enablement. So God is in you. The Holy Spirit resides in you, Christian. And it provides, thank you, it provides energy and enables you to do these things, to live it out, to work out your salvation. God's doing the work. I don't usually do this in front of people, but I need to do this today. Sorry. Grandpa Tim, was this in your pocket, sweating in it for a year? Stuck to the... Oh, man. I hate it when it gets old and it gets stuck. Halls usually aren't salty. What's going on? No, I'm just kidding. Work out your salvation. What does it look like? The rest of this little passage, Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Work out your salvation. So he gives us everything we need to know now. If we're going to live this out, it has to be lived out together. Corporately. That's why the church is so important. Again, I told you, you can't do church all by yourself. You can't do church alone because you can't do any of the togethers. The Bible is full of the togethers. You can't worship together, give together, pray together, listen to, I mean, all these wonderful things that we do together, work out your salvation. So Paul says, here's what it looks like. We're doing it together. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Oh, man. So that you may become blameless, pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Well, I'm with you on that one. Paul gives us what it looks like. Take these notes because, church, we need to live this out. We need to work it out at Oakwood. What does it look like? Living without complaining. We live in a society of complaint. Our world today is a world of complaint. It's a culture of complaint. And he's talking to the church here. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about together. Together we work out our salvation. And we start by not complaining. The word there is murmur. Another, what is that? An onomatopoeia? What is that? That the word sounds like what it is? Murmur, 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 murmur. Murmuring. Onomatopoeia, is that what it is? I was right. Murmur. Everybody do it with me. Murmur, 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 murmur. That's what it sounds like. We get together with people and oh, I know on Sundays you go after, everybody's going to Red Naps afterward, we're going to get lunch and we're going to have roast pastor. Did you see what Pastor Don did today? Murmur, 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 murmur. I was at church today and that wasn't my style of music. Pastor Don led worship today and he's crazy. He drinks way too much coffee. I think that guy's on steroids. And folks, you're not alone here. You're learning it from the world because we have a culture of complaint. Everybody complains about everything. And we think it's our God-given right. We think it's our spiritual giftedness is the gift of complaining and murmuring. It's not. When we come together, we might not have it our way. It's a hard truth, but somebody needs to tell you, you're not always going to get what you only want. Because we're doing this together. So don't complain. Don't be a complainer, a murmurer. Somebody, I was reading this week, you should get together with pastors. A pastor was sharing, a lady got up at the business meeting. Oh, thankfully we don't have business meetings like this. You're such a great church. But there's a church, a lady got up and she was upset. You know what she's upset about? She complained to everybody. She says, we're having way too many baptisms. Our water bill is going up so high. No, seriously, this literally happened at a church, not ours. Too many baptisms. We're paying too much for the water. Give me a break. Church is too small. Church is too big. The preaching's too simple. The preaching's way too deep. Those are all things I've heard. Some people come, hey, your church is just too small. Other people come and say, we got to leave. Your church is too big. What am I going to do? It's too small for some people, right? Your preaching is just too simple, PD. You're too excited. It's too base. Other people come, you're showing off on stage with your knowledge. So I don't get that one a lot, but I did get it. You're too deep. We can't understand. Oh, for crying out loud. You don't have to agree with me, but what I do is an art form, and it takes a lot of work. My pastor taught me. He said, Don, people are going to teach you to try to show off your intelligence. Don't do that. Just put the cookies where the people can reach them. He said, there's a cookie jar, and he put it down low. Put the cookies where they can reach them. So if you come to Oakwood, I'll tell you this, you ought to leave knowing what I talked about. You ought to be able to have a conversation in the car. You might say it was too simple, some might say it was too deep, but don't complain. Don't be a murmurer. He goes on and says, living without arguing. That's hard because we don't agree. Again, those of you in politics, I know Ann Ashison is working toward the board at Oxford, right? She's going to be an Oxford school board. Wow. Woo. You go, girl. But I don't know why you would want to do that, because from what I see, people just complain, and argue. They just want to argue. And it's not very becoming in the church. It doesn't look good to a world that lives in a culture of complaint and a culture of argue that church people would be this way. We're different. Paul says, be different. How are we going to look different? Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Live blamelessly. What? Live so that nobody has anything bad to say about you. And if they do, because they are complaining and they're arguing and their culture is all about that, and they will do, and when they do that, they're going to feel foolish. That's what the Bible teaches us. Live blamelessly. And then living in the truth, Paul says. Live in the truth, Christian. Don't ever wander from that. Don't ever say, I know God says, but. No. Live in the truth. If God says it, that settles it. We live in the truth. We obey what his word tells us to. And in that way, we are going to be different. You will stick out in a world that's very dark. Lastly, he says, live to serve the Lord. He says, even though I'm poured out like a drink offering, if I'm poured out. Paul says, serve the Lord no matter what, to the very end. And may it cost you everything, then so be it. Serve the Lord. Friends, here's your list. And when that happens, there's a great result. Warren Wiersbe says, God is more interested in the workman than in the work. If the workman is what he ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. That's what Warren Wiersbe said. Take that, both genders. Don't try to make this masculine. God is more interested in the work person than in the work. If the work person is what they ought to be, the work will be what it ought to be. Amen? God is interested in you, not just what you're doing. Make sure you're right. Make sure you're right with one another. Make sure we're living this thing out. We're working out our salvation in fear and trembling. And then we shine like stars. Living out our salvation means living without complaining, living without arguing, living blameless, living in the truth, and living to serve. It's only when God is working in you and through you that you have true joy. Oh, I'm glad we didn't rush through this last week. We needed to take some more time to walk through this passage. I would have been flying, trying to close, and missed all this. Friends, this is an important message. You're starting to pick up on how are we going to have joy? It's in selfless surrender. What? Yeah, we live in a kingdom upside down. We're kingdom people. Where the last will be first and the first will be last. Somebody hits me in the cheek, I give them the other cheek. What? We live in a kingdom upside down. How are we going to have joy? Selfless surrender. And we practice in the church. This is where we get to practice. And then we go out into the world. And when we go out into the world, we shine like stars. I love this analogy. Thank you, Paul. Staying alive. Go ahead, turn those lights off for me. That's the closest I could get to kind of show you what it looks like. You see, we are not the sun, S-O-N. See, the S-U-N shines light and the moon reflects it. Stars are different. Stars have their own light source and we're told to shine like stars. But you're not the sun. Yet the Bible tells us that the sun lives in you and works through you. We have light, but it's the light of God. It's the light of Jesus in our world. And we shine like the stars. And this is the church. Never thought the church would be a disco ball, did you? Because on this little disco ball, there's a whole bunch of little mirrors. You're one of the little mirrors. And you're one of the little mirrors. You're one of the little mirrors. We are each, as a church, we are to shine like stars. The sun, Jesus, he shines his light and we reflect his light. And Paul says, if you live like that, you shine like stars in a dark and warped generation. You can turn the lights back on. Friends, what I'm telling you is really not all that difficult. It becomes pretty easy if we know Jesus, if we follow the examples. God gave us examples in Scripture. Paul's one, Jesus is one. We have so many examples. If we follow the examples, then we have an opportunity to shine like the stars. Would you stand with us as we close this morning? I want to sing a song called Living Hope. And again, this song, Hallelujah, comes up. Everybody say hallelujah. Hallelujah.